2 Samuel chapter 22. Look, I've probably read it more than you lot this week. It's definitely 2 Samuel chapter 22, trust me. Actually, at least 73 of the Psalms are assigned to David. And his last one isn't found in the book of Psalms. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 22. In chapter 23, verse 1, which I alluded to, even though wrongly, we read this expression, "These are the last words of David." Now, they don't mean they're the very last words King David ever spoke. Rather, they mean they're the last words God inspired David to write. When we use that word inspired or inspiration, don't think of it as the world uses it. Last night on Match of the Day, if a footballer has a good performance, someone might say he was inspired to perform well. Someone might say the works of William Shakespeare. Shakespeare was an inspired writer. And the world uses the word inspired to mean something different, something special, out of the ordinary. When the Bible uses the word inspired or inspiration, it means a lot more than that. It means that the Holy Spirit himself guided, nudged a person along to record specific events or information. He used each writer's own personality and own style, but guided them along. And that's why Mark's gospel reads in a completely different way to John's gospel. Truth through personality. And it's the idea of a sailing ship and the wind filling the sail and then moving the ship in the direction it should go. And so when the writers of the Bible sat down to write, God, like that wind in the sail, moved them along and guided them in what they should write. And that's why nearly 4,000 times in the Old Testament you read words like this: "The word of the Lord came to me," or "Thus says the Lord." Each wrote using their own personality and style, but were guided along by God. And this, when it talks about the last words of David, is the last time the Spirit of God came upon David and guided him to write a specific psalm. He may have wrote other psalms or songs after this one. He probably did. He was a musician. But they weren't inspired of God. They were just David's own ideas and thoughts. So inspiration means more than just a good idea or something special. And we believe, of course, that the Word of God is inspired. I like what Jim Packer says. "Men no more gave us the Bible than Sir Isaac Newton gave us the laws of gravity." So the phrase in verse 1 of chapter 3, "These are the last words of David," simply mean the last inspired words of David. The background to 2 Samuel 22 and 23, as we pick up the story, is this. David has lived a full life. In every area of his life, he's experienced both highs and lows. Bland, ordinary, and dull are not words you would associate with King David. John Lennon, a number of years ago, made a famous quote. He said, "Life is what happens while you're making other plans. You dream of what you could be doing in life, but actually life's ticking along all the time. And if you're not careful, you miss it. You look back and you think, I could have done so much. Where's it gone?" Not for David. He experienced life in all its varied colours. There's an expression, isn't there? Seize the day. And in every sense of the word, David seized the day. I did like what Irma Bombeck wrote. "Seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart. The opportunity's there. You can enjoy it. You can wave it goodbye." As we enter these final chapters of what we might call David's twilight years, it's a good reminder that as he looks back, often he'd had to trust God in difficult situations. Ever since he was a shepherd boy, he fought the lion, he fought the bear to protect his sheep. He killed the giant called Goliath in the day of battle. Again and again, God had helped him. And through his adult life, he could testify how God had helped him, made him king, fulfilled all his promises. And even at the end of his life, he would say, "God, I need your help again. I can't just live on past experiences. I need you to come in a fresh way." And one of the dangers for us as Christians is we try and look back instead of looking forward. Listen, if God wanted you to look back, he'd have put eyes in the back of your head, not the front. Okay? Life is for going forward. And if you want to be anchored in the past, you're going to struggle when it comes to the things of God. Because our God deals in a fresh way. I love the illustration of when God fed the people in the wilderness. He gave them manna from heaven. Every day he gave them a miracle. It was there. They were to pick it up and eat it. Some of them got clever. They decided to take 2 days. We'll take today's and tomorrow's. And the Bible says that that which they stored went rotten overnight. It stank. You can't store up the blessings of God. It is fresh every day to those who draw upon him and find comfort and strength and encouragement in him. And David at the end of his life is saying, Lord, I need you again in these difficult circumstances. There are three major events at the end of David's life that provided preparation for this song in 2 Samuel 22. Often songs come out of personal experience, don't they? Love songs about relationships with people we've encountered. Many of our hymns and choruses are based on experience, aren't they? When I was preparing Thursday, my quiet time reading was one of the Psalms, and in the notes alongside it gave this illustration. Martin Rinkart lived in Germany, a place called Eilenberg, is that right? Looking for John there. He just nods, bless him. Well done, John. He's not criticising me. Eilenberg, Germany. He arrived there just after the 30 Years' War in 1618. Perhaps the most devastating war in history. Germany's population was decimated from 16 million down to 6 million people. Refugees from the entire country fled to the city of Eilenberg simply because it had walls. It offered protection. Unfortunately, those who fled into the city took with them disease. And when the plague of 1637 hit that town, Rinkart was the only minister left in town. During that year alone, he conducted over 5,000 funerals. Including his own wife. 1 year. 5,000 funerals. Including his own wife. During this dreadful 30-year scourge, Rinkart wrote a hymn of thanksgiving. It's in your hymn book. Now thank we all our God. And in that hymn he praises God for the wondrous things he has done. And he talks of joyful hearts and blessed peace. Most of us find it hard to be thankful during our short-term woes, don't we? But Martin Rinkart praised the Lord despite that 30-year ordeal. He'd learnt to depend on God and his strength amidst difficult circumstances and situations. David is in a similar position. There are three reasons why David ought to be, well, depressed and down. But he's not. First of all, he suffered the anguish and the grief, the premature death of his son. Absalom, it's a sad and a sordid tale. He led a conspiracy against his own father. He wanted to oust him off the throne and he wanted to be king himself. And in the process of failure, Absalom died. You might say, well, David had lots of sons, but none like Absalom. And you read about his lament in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. This is what it's recorded. The king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway and burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. You can feel the tears, can't you, and the pain and the heartache. He'd lost his son. Second blow that caused David anguish and sorrow, a 3-year famine hit the land. Now don't rush over that. 3 long years. We moan about 2 days of snow. Imagine 3 months of snow. 1 whole year. 3 whole years. And of course in David's day it meant you lost all your crops. You lost all your livestock. And no doubt you lost many a friend or relative who couldn't survive in that situation. And then the third thing that weighed heavily on David as he wrote this psalm, Israel was back at war with their age-old enemy, the Philistines. There had been a long period of peace, but now the old enemy was back. In 2 Samuel 21, verse 15, we read, once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. He's not the young man anymore going into battle. He's an older man. And the battle had a physical effect upon him and an emotional draining, and he became exhausted. After all, he's only human. And a person can only take so much. The loss of a son, the suffering of a nation, and the misery of battle. The cracks begin to show in this man. And so he does what he's done all through his life on so many different occasions. He calls out to God and he brings God into the equation. And he declares his feeling in a song, 51 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 22. But as you read this song, notice how it starts. It doesn't start, "Well, I woke up this morning." He's not singing the blues. Like Martin Rinkar, in the midst of his sufferings, this is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God. It's a song, a testimony. Listen to that. Just scan verse 17 and 19 if you have a Bible open. "He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me." Why? Because he delighted in me. Did you get the emphasis? He rescued. The Lord my support. He brought me. He rescued. He delighted. Through all his trials and difficulties, David says it was the Lord who delivered him, who upheld him, who sustained him. If you go into the next chapter, it's all about David's mighty men. It's a list of names. And boy, were they impressive. But not once in this psalm does David say, "It was my mighty men who gave me victory. It was my mighty men who did this." It was. He doesn't look to human resources. Now, obviously, God gave him victory in battle through those mighty men. And they were all good fighters. That's why they're listed. But David was wise enough to know that victory did not come through human resources. It came from God, who may work through human resources. Just as the spring and not the well is the source of water. Now let's scan the song, because it divides into four areas. Firstly, first principle in David's song of praise. Theme one. When times are tough, God is our security. When times are tough, God is our security. Verses 2 and 3. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my saviour." Martin Luther used to say, enjoy the personal pronouns of the Bible. Because we have a God who deals with us individually. I, me, my. And look how David describes God. He's in a desperate situation. Rock, deliverer, shield, refuge, fortress, refuge, stronghold, saviour. In other words, to paraphrase, "Lord, times are tough. I've lost my son. I'm losing my nation. My army is in disarray. My land and my people are going to face warfare. But there's one thing I can rely on. There's one thing that is certain. There's one thing that is constant, and that's you. Circumstances in life are constantly changing, but not you, Lord. You are totally dependable." Read this story this week about a bulldog and a poodle. And the bulldog and the poodle were arguing together one day, and the bulldog was making fun of the poodle because it was such a weedy, fluffy, kind of wimpy type of animal. And he called him this weedy little runt who couldn't do anything. And the bulldog said, "I challenge you to a contest. Let's see who can open the back door of the house and get inside the house the fastest." And the bulldog knew that he could jump up, grab hold of the handle with his teeth, manage to turn it as he slipped down and push it open, and in he goes. And he saw the wimpy old poodle and knew there was no way. One, he'd even jump that high to the handle. And then two, if he grabbed the handle, he wouldn't have the strength to turn it. So it was kind of a loaded contest. To his amazement, the poodle said, "Okay, let's go for it." Instantly, the bulldog shot ahead, jumped up, grabbed hold of the handle in his teeth, turned it, but the door was locked. So no matter how much he turned the handle, it wouldn't open, and he tried again and again, banging, banging, banging. And then he just fell to the floor exhausted. The poodle just went up to the door and started to scratch, and started to scratch, and started to scratch. Suddenly, the door opened. The owner bent down, scooped the poodle up in his hands, stroked him on the head, closed the door behind him, and carried him inside. Hey, what made the difference? The relationship. The relationship. The bulldog was relying upon strength. The poodle was relying upon care. The master will come. The master does care. And the master will show that care. So here's the point. Are you a bulldog Christian? Always grunting, growling, trying in your own strength to get the job done? Or are you a poodle Christian? Now, I don't mean a wimp. Sometimes Christians get the impression, or give the impression, we're wimp and weeds, unmanly or unwomanly. Are we poodle Christians in that the relationship's there, and therefore the door is always open? David had learnt that secret. In verse 7, listen to his prayers. "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." Hey, the difference, the relationship makes the difference, doesn't it? To him, God is no distant deity, preoccupied with other galaxies and people over here and over there. His God heard his little voice. He had God's undivided attention, as has every Christian. And look what God does in his involvement, verse 13 to 16. He responds to the cries. He answers the call for help. After 3 years of drought, he sends rain, and it's there in magnificent poetry. "Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blaze forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded." Hey, rain came again in answer to David's cry. That's good for the nation. But what about little old David? He's got problems. Look at verse 17. "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support." In tough times, David learned only God is our real security, our rescuer, our support. The key, it's in the relationship. David knew his God, and the challenge is, do we? Here's the second theme in the psalm. When our days are dark, the Lord is our only light. When our days are dark, the Lord is our only light. Verse 29 says, "You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light." In 1835, a man went to the doctors. Not too unusual. Happens today, even. In 1835, a man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety and exhaustion. He'd been unable to sleep for not just days, but literally weeks. He couldn't eat. He avoided all his friends. The doctor examined him and found out that the man was in prime physical condition. So the doctor suggested that the patient needed to relax. That was his problem. He needed to let his hair down, have a good time, enjoy life. He said, in fact, there's a circus in town. And he told him of its star performer. He says, "Go down to the circus. There's a man there called Grimaldi, who night after night has people rolling in the aisles. You must go down to see him," the doctor advised. "He's the funniest clown, and having seen him and relaxed, you'll find it's easier to sleep." "No," replied the despairing man. "He can't help me, for I am Grimaldi." It's an old expression, isn't there? Life by the yard is hard, but life by the inch is a cinch. I don't know if you've come across that. Life by the yard is hard, life by the inch is a cinch. That's what David's saying in this psalm. You are my lamp, Lord. You give me just enough inches to help me see the next step. And that's all. You give me a little light, but it's enough. You're the one who illuminates my darkness. And in verse 30, with your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. In other words, Lord, I can see my way. I can get over those hurdles because you're the lamp and the light that give me direction. I'm having a German morning this morning. There was a German comedian called Karl Valentin, who was one of the old stagehands from many years ago. When you look back at old comedy and you think, people used to laugh at that? And yes, they did, you know, the kind of the old theatre shows. Well, he was around, Karl Valentin, and he had a stage act where he would come on pretending to be drunk. And he would go over to a lamppost and start searching under the light. And a policeman would come on stage and said to him, have you lost something? He'd say, yeah, I've lost my keys. And the policeman would say, oh, I can't see them. Are you sure you dropped them here? And he'd say, no, I dropped them over there. And the policeman would say, well, what are you looking over here for? And he'd say, because that's where the light is. Now, it might not appear thinny to us today, but the point he made was a good one. You can't grope around in the dark and expect to find things. You need light. And if you go to the light, or you can take the light to the darkness disappears. And that's the point the psalmist makes. Lord, I can't see my way out of this mess, out of this situation. I'm in the dark, but you're the light. Come into my darkness and expel the light. Third theme. When our walk is weak, the Lord is our only strength. When our walk is weak, the Lord is our only strength. One thing David doesn't describe himself in these verses is strong. He's absolutely exhausted from the battle. So he says, I can't, but you can. Look at verse 33. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hand for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. In other words, Lord, I'm weak. You're strong. Hudson Taylor, I noticed yesterday on Martin's bookshelf when we were around Martin's house, he'd got Hudson Taylor's biography. And I've got two editions of it. He's only got one. But listen, if you haven't got Hudson Taylor's biography and you don't know who he is, put it at the top of your Christmas wish list this year. Incredible man of God. He was the first Protestant Christian missionary to China in the 1800s. An incredible man. Ruth Tucker summarizes his life like this. No other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systemized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. 51 years he was in China. His society, the China Inland Mission, now it's OMF International, during his time sent 800 missionaries to that country. They began 125 schools and at least 18,000 Chinese conversions. Oh, 300 mission stations were established and 500 local workers were sent out to evangelize those 18 provinces, all before the China Revolution, of course. On one occasion, he was complimented by a friend on the impact his mission had made. Aren't you doing well? Look at the fantastic work you're doing. And Hudson Taylor replied this way. It seemed to me that God looked over the world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, he's weak enough, he'll do. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God, because they reckoned on his being with them. In other words, God uses people who lean on him, not who get on in their own strength and get on with the job. And Hudson Taylor knew the secret of dependence upon God And David did too. In verse 36, you help me, and your help has made me great. And then the final theme, when our future is foggy or fuzzy, the Lord is our only hope. When our future is foggy or fuzzy, the Lord is our only hope. One night a house caught fire. A young boy was forced to run up to the rooftop. And he could hear voices below, but all he could see was thick fog. And then he heard the voice of his dad who said, jump, jump, I'll catch you. And the little boy said, but I can't see you. I can't see you. And the father replied, it doesn't matter. I can see you and that's all that matters. Jump. David knew God was always there, even if he couldn't see him through the fog of his circumstances. He's not bitter. He's not resentful. Someone has said there's one letter difference between problems, difficulties, hardships can leave us either bitter or better. And the difference is the letter I, isn't it? Some grumble, some gripe, some groan, some grieve, some growl, some grow through their problems and their difficulties. David was one who grew through his problems. The experiences matured him in his faith. And that's why he finishes the last psalm he ever wrote with these words. Therefore, in view of all I'm experiencing and all I've said, therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praise of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to the anointed, to David and his descendants forever. David's testimony, David's advice, isn't trust in the Lord and have an easy life. In fact, the opposite. Because he was trusting, he was experiencing problems. But he says, when times are tough, there's only one real security, and that's God. When days are dark, there's only one true light, that's God. When our walk is weak, the only place you're going to find lasting strength is in God. And when the future is foggy or fuzzy and it doesn't make sense, there's only one hope, and that's God. Let's pray. Lord, we've had the theory from David. Help us to know how to apply that to our own lives. Like David, help us to trust in you, not to kind of lean on our own understanding. Help us, Lord, to cry out to you day after day. Help us, Lord, to depend upon you. And Lord, help us to grow through our circumstances. We don't want to grow bitter, Lord. We want to grow better. We want to grow up in our faith. So help us, Lord, not to try and handle stuff in our own strength, but to lean on you and know you as a rock, a shelter, a refuge, a deliverer. So Lord, apply these words to each, to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lovely old hymn, number 22 in the book, All the Way My Saviour Leads Me. I think David could have penned a hymn like this, and hymn writer certainly wrote it out of his experience. Number 22, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Number 22.